Genesis 45, one of the most tender, beautiful moments in the Old Testament, Joseph with his brothers. For those of you who are new with us today, I'm going through the life of Joseph, and we land on Genesis 45 today. When we left off last time in chapter 44, Judah, Joseph's older brother, was pouring out his heart to him about their father and Benjamin. Judah did not know this was Joseph, this ruler in Egypt, right? But now they're trapped. They're going to have to leave Benjamin. And Judah makes this long discourse, very tender, pitiful, really, appealing. He's saying to Joseph, I must bring Benjamin back. Joseph quietly listens to Judah. He may be quiet on the outside, but the inside is stirring. The emotions of Joseph are about to come out in quite a heartfelt way. Joseph is about to reveal himself to his brothers. Turn with me, Genesis 45. Today we're only going to read the first 15 verses. I hope you've had time over the last day or two to read the whole chapter. Verse 1. This is God's glorious word. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren or his brothers. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brothers, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brothers, "Come near unto me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me here. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest." Verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me here, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and a lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold your eyes, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaks unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father here." And Joseph fell upon his brothers, Benjamin's neck, and he wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers, and he wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Amen. May God bless his word. Let's pray. Father, it's an awesome thing to see this picture, this scene. Lord, thank you that we have it, that you've given it, that it's the word of God. It's the truth of this man, your servant Joseph. Now here as a deliverer, what a picture it gives us of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus. Lord, let your word today be powerful and full of your anointing and your help. We want to bow before you, bow before your word. Let you teach us, guide us in the truth, magnify your glory. Let it come forth for Jesus' sake and for our good. Amen. There are moments in our life where we come and we say, oh, this is what the previous events have led to. I see it. These are the events that have been happening, months, years, whatever. This is what God has done. It's deep. These are profound moments where you realize, you could share some of these. God, you see, God has orchestrated everything for His divine purpose. As we like to say, He's got the whole thing. He's got it all. He's got the end from the beginning. Those are moments. We feel it. We live it. And then there's no more questioning. No more confusion. Just a complete surrender to God's plan. That God is over all. And it brings about true faith and rest in God. Joseph had this. It didn't take him this moment to figure that out. He's been living it for years in Egypt. God is with him, and he's seeing all of this as God's hand and purpose in it. So Genesis 45 gives us a vivid, colorful, magnificent picture of this truth. He's going to declare this to his brothers. You talk about a reacquaintance with his brothers. He's going to talk to them about God. This is what God's done for me and you and our father and all of us. This is what God has done. 20 plus years have passed, probably 22, 23 years have gone by. Joseph has gone from 16, now he's in his late 30s. And yet there's been no restoration yet. Joseph has not been reunited with his brothers in total clarity, right? They don't know that it's him. But every step, including this moment, every one of the steps before, the years, the moments, God's had it all. God planned every detail, every struggle, every relationship, and now the proclamation of God's purpose in it. Oh, what a beautiful story. What a scene here. This is what Joseph declares to his brothers. This is what God is declaring to us. This is what God declares to anyone who hears him today. So this is not just about them finally being reconciled. Yeah, that's happening. It's tender. It's real. But it's about them seeing God's hand in all of it. We get so caught up analyzing things from the human standpoint, we miss God's got it. God's got this whole thing for deliverance, for life, and for God's glory in the earth. That's what's happened here, beloved. And Joseph is God's man. So today I want us to focus on what Joseph says to his brothers. What does he declare to them in these few verses that we read? Boy, you talk about a man who sees the bigger picture. Joseph saw the bigger picture of God's purpose. And there are four key things I want us to see of what he declares or shares with his brothers. First, a comment or two about this scene. This is an emotional, heartfelt scene, isn't it? I have trouble reading it without wanting to just break down. It's phenomenal. The emotion. Joseph has contained himself for days, for months in this new interaction with his brothers. And there's Benjamin, probably 21, 22 years old. Hadn't seen him since he was a little bitty baby, like little Abel out there walking in the hall when Joseph was sold into slavery. He'd never seen him grow up. And there he is, his brother. So there's the emotion of what Joseph is feeling, but he's seeing it within God's sovereign rule. That's why it's so awesome to him, and it should be awesome to them, and it should be awesome to us. You can't read a story like this without saying, truly, God reigns in all. So here we have this intense love that he couldn't hold it in any longer. Couldn't hold it in. It says in the text, Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by. He hit the breaking point. I appreciate it. Either it was Calvin or somebody I'd read. Forget the Stoics. Everything has to be done this way. Not with Joseph. There is emotion. There's the reality of his humanity, his heart, his love. And he says to his servants, cause every man to go out. All that were workers, those who were supporters, servants, helpers, in any capacity, any of those that were from the Egyptian country, they were to be removed. Because now he's got about to unveil his heart and God's proclamation to them. So he dismisses his servants. And he doesn't do this. I'm going to tell you a few things, guys. I'm the big guy in Egypt. No, he burst into tears. Joseph burst into tears. He weeps aloud, meaning it wasn't some small thing. The whole flow of the heart and the love and the compassion for them now comes with tears of joy and tears of compassion. Beloved, right here, there's such an example for us. There's compassion and tenderness to his brothers. I mean, this is about, I've been saying for weeks as we've studied, he's about restoring them. He's bringing them in. He's not trying to crush them or push them away, even though the events test them and try them. Here, he brings them in to his heart now, compassionate. And he says with tears, "I am Joseph. I am Joseph." What a statement. What three words that his brothers didn't anticipate. They were stunned. This guy, this ruler, this Egyptian man, this brilliant man, this man of industry, this man who is guiding all these things, says to him, "I am your brother. I'm Joseph." They were stunned. They were silent. It says they trembled. There was a fear. What is next? The love of God. That's what's next. They were overwhelmed that this man before them was Joseph, their brother, their other brother from their father, the brother of Benjamin. They were overwhelmed. And he sees their fear. What does he do when he sees their fear? He doesn't go into any reproaches. He doesn't recount all their mistakes, all the evil that they've done. He doesn't do that, beloved. He shows such a gospel heart here, such a redeeming love for others. And here, his biological brothers, he sees their fears, and what does he do? He beckons them. "Come near unto me. Come." He says, come close to me. They were probably standing a distance. Who knows what the custom was, but they were not right there with him. And with tears, men, we might as well just get hold of this. It's okay to cry, and it's okay to unveil your heart with others. It is. We have a great Savior, the Son of God, who came in the flesh, who wept. So we need to let this text grip us and take us and purify us and bring our hearts to him. He says, Joseph says to them, "Come near to me. Come to me. Hear my heart. Hear what I want to say to you." They're in fear. They're worried if they're ever going to live through this. And the words of Joseph, which much greater are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Come to me. Come to me. Hear my heart." And then he goes into this magnificent summary of everything. He takes it all. He ties the whole story together in about, five verses. Doesn't take him long at all. He gives them the summation so that they know his heart and they know his desire for them and their father. Four things in this outpouring of Joseph to them. And I want you to think on these today, but I want you to carry these away with you. And then when I wrap up, pictures that we have in our great Savior of these truths. Number one, Joseph says, "God has purposed me here." Purposed, planned. God appointed me being here. All the things that may be going through their minds, Joseph cuts to the main point, "God has me here." Wow. Verse 5, look at that. "Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me here, for God did send me before you." Verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth." And verse 8, the third time, "So it was not you that sent me here, but God." Three times he says, "God has me." He's speaking it with connection to them. Now they've come closer to him. "God has brought me here, sent me here all these years." Thinking, how in the world, right? Can you imagine the shock? You hear the statement, "You're processing as fast as you can." Well, they couldn't process this one. They're thinking, "You're alive? You're here in Egypt? This man right here, this is our brother? God put you here? We sold you years ago. You should be dead and gone. No, tell him what all they're thinking. And yet, Joseph starts with a proclamation that God is the main one in this whole story. God has it all. He starts with God. Everything in life has to start with God. That's where Joseph is going to teach them and show them. He wants them to hear his heart. Yes, he says to them, the whole ordeal of what has happened to me is God's way of getting me here to this day. Wow. You talk about a sovereign, great, glorious, all-knowing God who knows the end from the beginning. This is him. This is who we sing to. This is who we gather to. This is who we live under and worship and serve and spend our days in this earth under him, the God who orders where we are. Joseph says, God put me here. Judah, Benjamin, all of them hearing him say that, he said, I'm here for you. This is for our family. This is for us. God has us a way, but he did it because he sent me here. Brother Matthew Henry said many, many years ago, God's people are the particular cause of God's providence. Do you believe that? Today in America, do you believe that in all the countries throughout the earth, the purposes of God, the events, the weather, the wars, the events, the political uprisings and downturnings? Do you believe it? There's God's people or his people, Christ's flock, the particular cause of his providence? And the answer is resoundingly, yes. That's what this tells us. This is what we see and we know from beginning of the Bible to the end, and that's what Joseph is telling him. This whole event, brothers, my dear brothers, is for what God has. He put me here. He's purposed me here. It's not what men do. Part of the reasons I don't watch all these news layers all the time is it's only about what men are doing. Forget the schemes and the power moves of men. God has all the nations. He rules. He triumphs. He sets one down or puts one down. He lifts another up. It's awesome. I'm not saying I understand all the layers of this. Who could ever say that? It's a declaration of that God is. He's the sovereign one. So you see, beloved, first and foremost, he says, God has me here. It wasn't you. He says, don't be angry. It wasn't you that sold me here. It was ultimately God that put me here. You were in a part of a storyline, but God had the bigger purpose in it all. Just magnificent. So we don't want to think about the moves of men, the power moves of men, and miss the realities of what God's doing. This is true in your lives. You men, your careers, you sisters in the faith, you young people, look to God for his purposes in your life. Don't have your plans and eventually want God to put his stamp on it. Yield yourself unto God. Live in that reality. You see, beloved, Joseph connected the dots. He connected the dots of God's glorious plan. He was saying to his brothers, he didn't actually say this, let me just read this for you real quick. He sees the connecting pieces, a coat of many colors that causes envy, two amazing dreams that he was given as a teenager that causes hatred by his brothers, brothers who leave him for dead. God still had him. He sold as a slave in Egypt. God sent him to Potiphar's house, right? He meets a butler and a baker in prison. They have dreams. You see the dots? As John Piper loves to say, well, then if God did that, then he did this. And if he did this, he did this. And if he did, yes, yes, that's right. A baker, a butler. Then he's promoted. Pharaoh has dreams. He's promoted unto Pharaoh's right-hand man. Preparation for a famine. Instantly, he takes over, and his family, his brothers, his father in Canaan, needing food. And now, who's in charge of the food? Joseph. Joseph is there for them, and it's all God's purpose. God has it. God rules in it. God loves to show his glory in these things. And Joseph is trying to comfort them by saying, God has it. I'm here for his good, for our good, for God's glory. You cannot deny what God has done. Do not dwell on what you've done. Look at what God has done. So true in the lives of Christians. In different times, in different seasons, you look at your life and you hit these points and you say, well, God did this. Now these things begin to make so much more sense. I shared this with Pat and Liz, what, a week and a half ago, about Johnny Erickson Tata. Y'all, some of you have heard this before. About 97, 98, I was driving in the car, got to hear just a short segment of her radio program. But in 1967, you remember, as an 18-year-old, she drove into the dove into the Chesapeake Bay and miscalculated the water depth and ended up having a catastrophic injury and became a quadriplegic. 67, Phillip's listening to her 30 years later, 97, 98. The purposes of God. What does God have? What does he plan? He has Joseph. What about Johnny Erickson Tata? What about me turning it on in the providence of God? She's telling us it's a week after Thanksgiving. I guess it might have been the Monday or Tuesday after Thanksgiving. I think her husband's name is Ken Tata. Apparently, during their family time, he got some old reel-to-reel film that was shot when she was a kid, a young teenager, and he surprised her, and they just sat down, and they showed reel-to-reel film on the screen. Silent movies, kids. No sound, no VHS, nothing like that, DVD or anything else. And there she is, active. Her dad was an Olympian, by the way. I didn't realize that, but she came from a family that was active. And there she is on the screen, they're watching. Wouldn't that have been amazing? And Ken turned to her and said, when it was over, Johnny, would you go back and change things? Would you go back and not have the accident and change everything that's happened? Phillip's driving to the airport. And Johnny Erickson Tata said, no. God had much bigger plans for me as a quadriplegic. God has his kingdom to be advanced. My life is his. His purposes are being fulfilled. His glory, his son's majesty is being shed abroad. I almost had to pull over. It was so real to her, so sincere in her heart. What is she living for? Of course, as you may know, she's gone on as a quadriplegic. She's written over 40 books. And her paintings, if y'all don't know that she paints, she writes with a pen in her mouth and paintbrush in her mouth, and she does that for the glory of God. He's purposed that. Joseph says to his brothers, don't be angry. Don't go back over that in guilt. God sent me here. Number two, Joseph says, God has me here for your preservation. He didn't just purpose me to be here. He's purposed to preserve his people in his name. He's going to preserve you, us. He's preserved him. Again, can you imagine what those guys were thinking? How is he even here? How in the world? This guy is the main guy in Egypt. Look at verse 5. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry that you sold me, but God did send me before you to preserve life. Verse 7. To preserve you a posterity in the earth. It's about preservation. Nothing about destruction or end. What the brothers may have been thinking was completely wrong. Joseph is saying, God has preserved a remnant. He's preserved his people. He has provision. He has care for you. He is preserving life and family and posterity. His life and your life, he's saying to his brother, your lives, your children, your families are in God's care. He's saying that he's going to preserve. He's going to keep us. What's next? God. God's going to keep us. God's going to have us. Does it matter if we live 25, 55, 95 years? God has our days. They're his. We live and move in him. And he's saying to him, God has sent me here to preserve you, us. Wow. There's 5 more years of famine coming. It's coming. The situation is desperate in the land. There's such need and such lack of food and provision and the things that are essential for life. And yet, Joseph very confidently, very clearly just says, God sent me here to preserve you. Your little ones, everyone will be taken care of. Yes, 5 more years of famine. This is the first time he's disclosed this to them. The famine is going to continue. He's let them know, God's shown this to me. I mean, who says that? There's not a weatherman that's ever lived that's going to stand up and say, 5 more years of famine. But God spoke to this man. He's speaking what God gave him. And he says, God has it. 5 more years, and yet don't fear. God will take care of you. This makes them realize, not only does God have him there, yeah, okay, well, I think we get that, Joseph, but God has him running the industry in Egypt for provision. Hey, don't scare the guys at Apple Computer, but God has Apple, okay? He's just got them. He's got Toyota. He's got all of the big ones. Walmart today, I don't care how many computers, how much stuff you got flying around, God has it all. He rules over all. He has it all. All the provisions, all the kingdoms, all the glamour, the things of men and their empires are under the Almighty. That's what these kinds of texts, these stories like this do for us. It causes us to say, oh Lord, thou doest all and you do well. You are so good in all your ways. So the famine. But Joseph says, I'm here. I've planned ahead for your survival. I want you to tell this to my father. Think of it, beloved. Before the years of plenty, got to keep going back. He's saying to them, there were years of plenty. Ultimately, they realize this because there's provision in Egypt. But he's saying, the years of plenty, God had me there for that. Now in the years of famine, God has me here for this. So he's saying, I have supplies for Jacob, my father, and all of you. Rest in God's goodness here. What a statement. He says, I'm going to save your lives by a great deliverance. It's no small thing. No wonder their father, as you've read later in the chapter, he just essentially faints when they tell him what has happened, that Joseph is alive. As one man said, I want you to hear this. When we think about all these connected events, the purpose of God and now the preservation, everything leading to preservation, salvation, deliverance, the words that you could put to it. Listen to this statement. God's providence looks a great way forward and has a long reach. What a way of putting it. God's providence looks a great way forward and has a long reach. We need to remind ourselves. Husbands, say to your wife. Wives, say to your husband, your children, you young people, say to each other every now and then, God has a long reach on everything going on. We ought to use that statement. He has the ultimate plan of all, right? The kingdoms and the plans of God will not be thwarted. The kingdoms of men will not rise up against him. God has it all. His reach in history. The grain in Egypt, God appointed, and now for the posterity or the continuation of the promises to Jacob and his offspring. Magnificent reality of what Joseph is declaring. In a sense, this is a sermon. It's him preaching the God who is the one God who reigns. He has a long reach. He's got it all. The events. Why are you here? Where are the connecting events? How has God preserved you or is preserving you? Where do these things connect? Well, then this and then this. Me meeting, Chris and I meeting Mac and Linda in 86. Just in a very routine day. Meeting them, the events of our life that changed from there. You can share these same stories, right? God has your preservation. These connecting fabric or threads of it all are in his tapestry. He's got it. He's preserving. He's caring. He has his kingdom purposes to be accomplished. We live too much in our own analysis. There's days and nights we need to go to bed and say, God knows, and I'm going to pillow my head under him. I'm going to quit trying to analyze everything. Our president nor any other leader in the world has it all figured out. How would we ever think that those guys got it figured out? God's on the throne. God has it all. And he's preserving his people. He's doing it in magnificent ways, quiet, gentle ways, big, glorious ways. His providence has a long reach, doesn't it? John Newton wrote the most popular hymn in the English language, right? Which is Amazing Grace. John Newton. But he wasn't in Amazing Grace in his early days, right? God took him. God preserved him to bring him into his marvelous, amazing grace. But John Newton began, after he was converted, began to see all of this mercy of God, this preservation of God in his life. And when he was a young man and still unconverted, living in sin, one of his friends invited him to go on another ship journey and meet him at the harbor, and they were going to go out, and who knows what they were up to. It was a big deal. And if you read a biography, and come to this story, Newton was so excited. He was ready. He was eager, and he had a delay. And the delay compromised. Could he make it there on time? Some of you remember this story? So he hurries, and he's frustrated. You and I might have felt that way this morning or yesterday. Frustrated. It happens. But he gets to the harbor. He comes to the harbor, and he can see out on the waterfront or out on the water, and the ship has already set sail, and it's going out. And he's angry, and he just falls down on the ground. And he watches as the ship has a catastrophic accident and burns and all men killed in the harbor. And he's sitting there watching this, and he's gripped. God just kept my life. He knew it. You don't have the hymn, Amazing Grace, without all these other pieces tied to it. That's why the gospel is so glorious, because he takes all of our sins and all of our wretched days, and he washes them in his Son's glorious redeeming love and sacrifice, and he brings us into his kingdom. And all of these things are connected. Joseph says to his brothers, he's purpose and I'm here, and he's going to preserve us. He preserved John Newton for his glory. No doubt, the long reach of providence in John Newton's life had purposes yet to come, and he didn't even know it yet. Think of the long reach with Joseph. He's a teenager in Canaan with his family and these rotten brothers of his, and yet now, reach out in this providence of God, and he's a ruler in Egypt with all the provisions necessary for humanity, essentially, for that part of the world. You talk about the reach of God in providence. These are so good, glorious truths to just arrest our attention and our hearts. If you have a change in where you're going next, work, other decisions, let God have it. Let him preserve you through it. Third, Joseph tells his brothers, God has prospered me. Yeah, so he's purposed that I'm here. He's put me here. You didn't put me here. God did. Second, he's going to preserve you, me, Dad, all of us. God's going to extend his covenant promises and his glory in us. And we're going to have it through Egypt's grain and all their provision. Amazing. But now, Joseph says, God's prospered me. He's allowed me. If you want to say this, and I've said it in previous times, he's promoted me here for this. Now, this is almost a subject matter I would love to have a men's study on this very truth. As men, as we get caught up in advancing, where are we? Joseph had a great view of it, guys. He had a great view of it. Look at verse 8. Now it was not you that sent me here, it was God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh. Look at what he says here. He's made me a father to Pharaoh, a lord of all of his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. What is he saying? God's elevated my role for your good. It is significant how he says it and what he says. This is not bragging. Just make sure you catch this. This is not bragging. I tell you, we get enough of that Monday through Saturday and Sunday if you're around enough people. But Monday through Saturday, I hear enough about men bragging. And I'm not talking about the brothers here. I'm talking about civilization, right? Just the modern ego of men. That's not what Joseph is doing here at all. What Joseph is saying is, God sent me here. He's going to provide for you. He's made me a leader. He's put me in charge. He's made me to care for things that no other man could explain. How did this happen? God did it. He says, I'm a father, I'm a lord, I'm a ruler. What does he mean by a father of Pharaoh? I think all the translations use that phrase. He means I'm an overseer. A father is an overseer. He takes care of, he looks after, he provides for. I'm a father. He's not a physical father to Pharaoh. He's a man of provision. Pharaoh, as we had seen earlier, even like with Potiphar, Pharaoh just says, you take over. And so Joseph is saying to his brothers, God made me in a place of leadership to care for others, to care for you, to do things, to take care of my father. What a wonderful way of talking about your life being prospered. How to view being advanced or prospered. Man, I get so tired of the empires and the dreams of men that have nothing to do with God. It's just whatever industry it may be in, corporate America, political realms, sports realms, whatever, realms of the culture, and people saying they're advancing, they men with these big, lofty egos and attitudes. And Joseph says, I'm a ruler. I'm over things. God made Joseph the key man in all matters regarding the famine. Therefore, what he's saying is, the famine's not going to ruin you. The famine is a means of restoring you. Let me put it another way. The famine is a way to save you and my father and all of us. Now, how does God work those things? Mac was speaking to the young kids. We might as well just get up and go. I don't know what God's going to do. God gave them abundance. He set a table before them. That's what he does. You don't know when that's coming, but Joseph is saying, I'm here. I'm managing the resources for God's name and for our people. Wow. The brothers hadn't said anything yet, right? They are probably white as this paper is right here. Is this really happening? Saving them. He's prospered our brother to save us. Joseph assures them, so much so that he says, go tell Dad. Go tell Dad. Go tell my father what God's done with me. God has this abundance. In fact, as we'll see, you know, later in the chapter, he says, not only tell him, but here. And he loads him up with all this stuff. He talked about Benjamin being loaded up. Because he knew this, the brothers coming back, their dad would have trouble processing all this. Their dad hears this. Their dad then looks and sees all the provision. And he realizes, God did this. It's got to be my son Joseph. You'll see certain moments and times, like I've said when I opened today, you'll come to the point in your life at times and you'll go, you'll just almost cover your mouth. God did this. No doubt about it. Men can't do this. And that's the truth of the sovereign, glorious reign of God and his reign in your life. That's what he's saying. He says, go tell my father. Tell him what God has done. Show him just some of the riches, the provisions. Show him what I gave Benjamin. Can you imagine that 20-something-year-old's expression when they go riding off with those donkeys or camels or whatever, loaded down? They're surely with the brothers talking. They had to say, you know, Benjamin, look what Joseph did for you. You're not worth all that stuff. No, tell him what they talked about. But they had to be just totally in awe that Joseph is there. Who could argue that God did it? How can you argue this? Lastly, fourthly, Joseph is saying, not as directly in these verses, but in the whole of what he's saying in this chapter and in what's coming, that God is proclaiming his greatness through all of this. God's purposed, God's preserving, God has prospered Joseph, and now he's saying God is proclaiming. There is a proclamation of the God of the Israelites that all of Egypt is hearing. That's what's happening. Just Joseph crying, the weeping, is so loud, so big, that however close Pharaoh and some of the other leaders were, they could hear it. Here's Joseph, this incredible man that they had promoted. Now, this whole beginning of him bringing his heart out to his brothers and sharing with them about what God has done, and God did this, and God did this. God has this for my father and all of us. And God is proclaiming his glory. You see this? God is proclaiming his greatness. Everything God is about is demonstrating, portraying, magnifying, or putting out before humanity his greatness, his glory, his preeminence. That's the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the preeminent one, God in the flesh, set before men. Pharaoh was amazed. We pick that up. Verse 13. Verse 16. The fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house. Verse 13 says, where Joseph says, "Tell my father of all my glory," God's glory in Egypt. Pharaoh had to have been amazed. The servants were amazed. All of Egypt is about to be amazed. You talk about a social media outbreak. Long before anybody used that phrase. You talk about the social media moment of those days in Egypt. Look what God, the God of Joseph, has done. That was the message. That was the theme. Ought to still be the theme. Ought to still be the theme today in our lives when we're family at Christmas and other times. Well, look what God hath done. That's how we ought to live. That's how we ought to talk. That's how you men ought to do your work. That's how you sisters live. That's how we relate to others. God did this. God does this. God had this. The weather, the events, the economy, health, and all these things that rule in our society. God has it. Look what God has done. That's God's purpose. God's preserving his people, and he's putting his name or his majesty on display. What's the chief end of God? To display his glory in all that he does. You could actually use this phrase, to publish his greatness. Well, we're saying, children, like on newspapers, that all the headlines every day in every paper and every news flash that comes across the phone or the TV, all of them would say, God is glorious, worship him. That's a good summation. That's essentially what the Psalms all say. Give praise unto God. And that's what Joseph is letting his brother see. He's promoted me. He's put me here. I'm Lord. I'm taking care of these things. But God's fame is the main thing. God's name. Who knows what servants and others who were beholding this thought, perhaps were brought in to this glorious gospel of grace or this great God of the Israelites. The chief end of all that God does is to display his glory. So God uses Joseph's life and being sent to Egypt in every event for his namesake, that being God's namesake. He comes to the end of this sharing and he begins to give them direction about his father. He gets specific. I want you to tell him this. I want you to do this. And then as he finishes these tender-hearted, personal things that he said to him, they have their time of now weeping with each other. The whole scene ends with him taking Benjamin and they weep together. Man, a 21-year-old with probably a 37, 38-year-old weeping together because of God's goodness. And then it appears one at a time. It says verse 15, moreover, he kissed all his brothers and he wept upon them. And after this, then they begin to talk with him. They begin to share. It's just loaded with gospel love and beautiful relationship one to another. God has declared what he's doing with Joseph, and Joseph has now told him. And they express love to each other, and they go. And there's things yet to come. As has been my normal approach, what do we see in these events with Joseph that give us the greater picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? You probably, each time you're thinking these things, you may be thinking these even before we look in these chapters. What do we see of the Lord Jesus Christ in Genesis 45, 1 through 15? Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ was sent at the appointed time. the absolute point in time in all of God the Father's plan, sending God the Son, was in his appointed time. He was sent to be the deliverer for the sins of mankind, to rescue them. In a sense, the picture is the Lord Jesus Christ is sent into Egypt, the Egypt of this world, to rescue desperate, hopeless, dying, sinful men. Nothing has changed. That's the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ is not here to be everybody's buddy and latest T-shirt or whatever. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. and he was sent to save. And that's what he does. He's the deliverer. This Genesis 45 is gospel reality. Jesus was sent. John, 1 John 4, verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. It was appointed, it was planned, it was purposed. Everything about it is in God's perfect time. You never have to question any of it. He was sent at the appointed time, and he stood then and stands today as the one reigning Savior and Deliverer. Number two, the Lord Jesus Christ makes himself known to us. Man, I am so grateful that I don't worship rocks and buildings and folly of mankind, but a living Savior that lives in us. He makes himself known unto us. Children, this God of all grace, Lord Jesus Christ, will make himself known to you. You can know him. He says, come to me. I know friends, and I have my dear wife, but the Lord Jesus Christ is closer than any. I mean, Joseph was waiting to reveal himself to them. And the Lord Jesus Christ stands today calling all of humanity, come and know me. Man. He reveals himself. He's not out to hide himself. People say, I can't find him. That's their problem. He says how to find him. Call upon me. Come to me, all you who labor. We see him as the one and only Savior. He makes that real to us. He reveals his preeminence, that he reigns, that he is, that he ever lives. Peter said, who do you think that I am? Listen to how he says it. Does he reveal himself to men? Peter says to the Lord Jesus Christ, when asked, who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what does Jesus say? You're blessed, because this has been revealed. This has been brought to you to see it with spiritual eyes, to see it with a spiritual heart, to know him, to know Christ, and to know him day by day. Ups and downs and life and youth and aging and health and struggles, and to know him, to go stay day by day, year by year, knowing Christ. He will reveal, he does reveal himself. Number three, the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior proclaims the glory of God. He displays the Egypt of this world, kings, leaders, men of renown, if you want to say that, have to deal with us all the time. The Lord Jesus Christ is proclaiming and putting forth the glory of God. Chiefly, salvation, this thing of Christ coming, the atonement, chiefly, number one, before it gets to you and I, chiefly is about the glory of God. We get too caught up on ourselves. Number one and first and foremost is redemption, the atonement, all that God purposed. Jesus coming is born as a babe in a manger. All that's coming is about the glory of God. Tell that to all the other religions of the world, past and present. Who has a living Savior who triumphs and shows the glory of the one true God? The God of the Christians. The Lord Jesus Christ proclaims the glory of God. And all that he did, all that he lived, all that he taught, and when he came to the days, those last hours before he went to the cross, you remember this statement, now is the Son of Man glorified. This is Jesus in his high priestly prayer time. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. The whole thrust of the atonement, the cross, yes, the manger, yes, the birth, but all of it is the glory of God. Jesus in the temple at 12. Jesus dealing with these Pharisees, these tricksters, these liars, these heretics, these evil men. Jesus healing people. Jesus, all that he did for the glory of God. Defending and proclaiming and portraying the glory of God. Oh, dear friends, brothers, sisters, the gospel according to Genesis 45. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that we stand in awe and worship and love. Amen. God, help us to do that very thing. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful story. Thank you, Lord, that ever the more, so much more, it pictures from Joseph to our Savior the greatness of a Savior who came to rescue us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us these passages, these statements. What he says, it's not you that sent me here, but God. And God has purpose. God has a plan. He's going to prosper. And all these truths, Lord, are living expressions of your love for your people. You change not. As thou hast been, you will forever be. Thank you for loving us. Shepherd us. Draw us to yourself today, Lord. When we see him drawing his brothers, Lord, draw us and we'll come. We'll go after thee. We'll run with you. Draw us, Lord. Speak. And all of us, keep us, Lord, loving you, treasuring you above all. For thy glory, we ask. Amen.